I just want to read just a couple of words from the song we just read, where it says, "My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart." And something happened to me in the last couple of weeks, which I was pondering. And let me get my notes out here. Everything organized or disorganized, whatever the case may be. And we were on a job site with my business. And I tend to have three people. I only have pretty much six people that have been working on these projects we've been working on that work for us. And I tend to have three people that listen well, and I tend to have three people who don't listen well. And on this job site, I was stuck. I shouldn't put it that way. They're good people. They really are. They work hard. But I had the three people who don't listen well. So I took it up. I felt impressed to just that I am going to have to be super careful with these instructions because I'm going to have to go away. And what they're used to doing is relying upon me or the three people who listen well. So I told them what to do. We went into Home Depot together. In fact, I felt impressed that let me take all three in at one time. Let me not just take one who would take a little bit of leadership in this group, but I'll take all three. I said, first of all, we're going to start out with 2x4s. And I said, 2x4s should be, and they're treated 2x4s, they should be 96 inches long. So let's check if they're 96 inches long. And they were, exactly 96 inches long. And I said, we're going to use 5 2x4s, two pieces from each 2x4. One is going to be 58 inches, and we're going to put that one down first. And then we're going to be left with a 38-inch piece, and that's going to go on top. And then our sign's going to go on top of all these pieces that repeat. And we drew a picture of how it goes. And it's up high, you got to understand. It's not that easy. It's complicated. We use aerial lifts, and they're up about 30 or 40 feet in the air. So I got back to the office, and I thought the sign should have been long done and gone by then. And I got the phone call. "Bob, you're wrong." So they like to say that. And I am wrong quite often. "But what do you mean I'm wrong?" I said, 58 and 38 equal 96. We checked that out. He says, "No, I got a bunch of pieces here, and it's not adding up." You know, well, they just cut and ripped to 38 inches every board first instead of following the instructions. And it's all, you know, those dummies. You know, I tell some people that story, and they think, well, you know, they're not the brightest people on the earth. That's not true. These guys are very good at what they do, and they do listen to things that they really care about. How do I know that? Because I know one of them knows practically every single player in the English Premier League in soccer. And he can name them by name. And I could say, and the other one knows every skateboarder that's out there, you know, that skates, and what they do and what their personal habits are, because he takes an interest in it. So I was pondering that, and the thing that kind of dawned on me is that they are not the owners of the business. And these three in particular are lacking the perspective, an owner's perspective, mm-hmm. a lacking a pride of ownership. And I pondered that pretty much for a day, and I opened the Word of God. And let's go to Isaiah 44, 3 through 5. Which, give me a second. Which says this: "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's, and then and name himself by the name of Israel. So the Lord spoke to me in that, you know, in that here it is. And like this song says, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. But as we come into the house of God, which we are in Christ Jesus, what a miracle that is. But are we coming in with a little bit of pride of ownership? Not just that the Lord is, we know we're the Lord's, but do we know the Lord is ours? And do we come in with that attitude? Because I believe we come from all different walks of life, but that gives it perspective and an ability to hear if we come in as an owner into the house of God, so to speak. And I believe this is what this verse in Isaiah is saying, in particular verse 5, where it says, I am the Lord. And another, and again it says, another will write with his hand the Lord's. There's a preciousness to the fact that we're the Lord's. Much greater than a human relationship. Now think of a child. And I like to think that my grandchild is near perfect. But we found out yesterday, finally, that she's not 100% perfect, because she's pretty much got into the wagon ride yesterday as an 8-month-old. The problem is, when it was time to get out of the wagon, guess what happened? I'm not getting out of this wagon. You guys keep pulling me around everywhere, you know? She showed her little temper there. And that she wanted that, but there's a clutching on. Have you ever seen a child try to take candy or a toy, even in jest, away from a child? What happens? They will clutch that thing for dear life. And I think in a certain way is that we need to come in to the house of God. You know, it's a revelation that we are the Lord's, and we need to hold fast to him. Probably, I would say, at least, the key verse in the Song of Solomon is what? I am my beloved's, and what?
He is mine.
It's a two-way street. So we know it takes grace to bring this ownership into the house of God, and lots of it. But let's turn to Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Yeah, you're going to get there quicker than me. Well, let me read this first. Actually, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then Colossians 2, chapter 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with an increase that is from God. So there's a holding fast to the head of Christ, which gives us, I believe, a perspective, a clutching, just like that child is clutching, that the Lord is ours. And keep this story kind of in mind as we're going through the scripture. And we're continuing on a series of, in the loosely framed, actually, on the book of Mark, which is on the priesthood of Jesus now. And we're going to continue to talk on that. And it's based on when we were in Mark chapter 11, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and he cleansed the temple, and they said to him, who gave you authority to do these things in the house of God? The first time he went into the temple, earlier in his ministry, he actually gave the answer, if they cared to listen. And the answer was, is that destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise again. The answer is that the very life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, everything about him, his life, which we can't separate, I don't think, his death and his resurrection, the whole package is proof that he is owner of the house. And we went to John 17 then, and we talked about how Jesus prays for us. And a key verse that we use, and you want to mark it down again, is Hebrews 7:25, which I'll just read, which says this: "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." For them, it says. And we said, past tense, that the Lord always prays for us with heaven in view of where we're headed. You know, I think that's a joy kind of as a parent. You know, as we're parenting children, even maybe our adult children, as we're getting older, I think that's the glory of getting older a little bit. There's a certain sense of a wisdom, which we know that these decisions are really important that our young people make. Every decision is super important. It's going to maybe impact the rest of their lives. So, but the Lord prays with heaven in view as a master builder, crafting everyone into the house of God. So let's go to John chapter 17 again. And I ask that maybe before we speak, and it's asking a lot, but it would help a little bit, that maybe, because I might speak as many as 5 times more out of John 17, that you read John 17 before I'm going to speak, or if you hear I'm going to speak, because there's a lot here. And we can't go over all of it in the short period of time that we have. So let's start in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. It says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was." So here's Jesus praying to the Father. He had finished the work on the earth that the Lord God had given him. That's pretty amazing, you know? All the powers of darkness were set against this, and he had finished the work. All he had to do was go to the cross now, and he was going to die for us and be resurrected. But he had finished the things the Father had given him. And the picture that's in my mind is very much the picture in John 17, like Jacob, when he blessed his children and he brought them near to his side. These are important things from the Word of God, I believe, from the Lord's perspective. It's his parting words to us, his believers. And, or like Joseph did to his sons. But we know a far greater than Joseph is here that's speaking to us through the Word. And so I think it's important that we listen to him, because we said before, who gave you authority over the house of God? He's not just has authority, he's the very owner over the house of God. And we are, as has been said in the prayers today, and as we've heard before, we are his purchased possession. We've been purchased by no good work on our own, but by his very blood. Everything about Jesus, he laid down his life for us. And these things are very important to him. So I think it's important that we pay attention to what he talks about in John 17. And there's 3 major things he talks about. One of these was on a lot of our minds this morning as we were praying. It was coming to the forefront. And 3 major things I believe he talks about that is for every believer. And all of these things are based and flow from God himself. They don't come out of man. Don't come out of the goodness of man, any of these things. But they are super important for man to walk the Christian life. And these 3 things are this: the Word of God, the oneness of every believer, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then 3, which I would consider, and correct me if I'm wrong here, guys, but I would consider these kind of the 3 more effects of the first 3, in that we would be kept from the evil one by the power of God, and that we would actually have the joy of Jesus in our lives, and that it would be to the glory of God. So this is an incredible chapter. There's a lot of deep things here. Any one of them we could speak a long time on. But we're going to look at one of these three today, hopefully just a little more carefully. That's John. Let's start again, transition to John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And we talked about the love of God. Do we see how important it is to the Lord, his ownership of us? That God the Father saw how important it was, and that he's given us to his Son. I think sometimes I'm just talking from personal testimony, that can kind of lose its impact of how important that is from God's perspective. From God's perspective, we are his. We're marked. We are his beloved. Again, John 17:10 says, he continues with that thought, and all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's another hard concept, I think, the Christian life. Do we really think the Lord's glorified in us? That's a mystery. But we're going to look at what he's talking about when he says that, I believe. But you see, are we those? I have to admit, I've never done it. I've never gone home on a piece of paper and written, I'm the Lord's. I'm sure there's many here have done that, in a diary or the like. But like it said back there in Isaiah, maybe that's something we do. Maybe we need to write it on our palms. Paul over here is good at writing on his palm. That's the inside joke. But there's something to do about the preciousness of the Lord there. And again, John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And again, turning to John there in verses 21 through 23, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. So this is a little bit of a tough message. I want you guys to be praying as we go through this, but here's the message, that we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. I think Jesus is getting at something that's super important here. Super important from a heavenly perspective. That we may be one in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you mean? Because wouldn't we say that every single born-again believer is already one in Christ, in the body of Christ? Is that a false statement or a true statement? That's true. But think of it this another way. On a natural level, if we have sons or daughters, let's say we have a son. If somebody is your son, is he always your son or not? No matter what. He's been born into that family. But does that mean that that son lives in the good of the family name? Which is, I don't know, I'm putting it right, but you know what I mean. Does he live in the good of the blessing of the family, so to speak? Not always. So I think the Lord's getting something here. And I know that there's something we have to, I'm going to be really careful because there's this a principle a lot of us here really realize, and how important it is, the life of the Lord amongst us. Super important. It's valued a ton here and in many places around the world. Well, some might say, looking at these verses, that the Lord was saying, oh, well, this was only going to happen after Pentecost. And so those only apply to a very specific period of time, but I don't believe that. I don't believe at all that's what the scripture is saying. But if we're going to talk about what it is to be one in Christ, I think we need to talk about what it isn't first. And there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe verse 3, it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what it doesn't say to endeavor to keep the uniformity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because even if we look at nature again, think of it. Nature doesn't testify to everything being the same. All the fish are not the same of the sea. I mean, my wife is in the back, kind of broken ankle in the back. She'd like to be in the front, but she's there. And one thing about my wife is when we go on vacation, she loves to snorkel. This problem is her snorkeling can turn a little irrational sometimes because she'll stay out in the water almost all day long. You know why? I'm serious, this is true. I'm not making this up. Because she is fascinated at the variety, in particular the fish and the sea life that she sees. She just blows her mind and she can see the glory of the Lord in it. But it's an evil thing, I think, where we as Christians think we have to be conformed to the image of another brother. And the way this brother worships, the way this brother teaches, or the way this sister prays. Well, I've got to pray like sister such and such. She knows how to pray. I'll just do what she's doing. It doesn't work that way. We know that. That's not to the glory of God. That's conformity to man. The only person we're supposed to conform to is the image of God's Son. So I believe if we try to do things that are just copying other people, it's not to the glory of God. God has us all uniquely crafted, if we'll believe that and hear that, every person to the glory of God in his church. And it also doesn't mean to submitting to something that is evil. Because that wouldn't be right either. And I wanted to read what Spurgeon kind of had to say on this part. About what unity is not. And this was his teaching on Ephesians 4, 3. In January 1st, 1865, New Year's message, he says this. He says, in the former days when some of the churches began to shake off the yoke of popedom from their necks, the plea urged against the Reformation because of the necessity of maintaining unity. You must bear with the ceremony and dogma no matter how anti-Christian and unholy. You must bear with it, endeavoring, using the scripture here, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So spoke the old serpent in those early days. The church is one. Woe to those who shall create schism. It may be that Mary is set up in the place of Christ, that images are worshipped, sticks and rotten rags adored, and pardons bought and sold for crimes of every kind. It may be that the so-called church has become an abomination and nuisance upon the face of the earth, but still, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, you must lie down, restrain the testimony of the Spirit of God within you, and keep the truth under a bushel and let the lie prevail. And again, Spurgeon said this, speaking on this. He says, the unity of evil we are to break down by every weapon our hands can grasp. The unity of the Spirit which we are to maintain and foster is quite another thing. Remember that we are forbidden to do evil, that good may come. and it is evil to restrain the witness of the Spirit of God within us. To conceal any truth of God with which we have learned by revelation of God is evil. To hold back from testifying for God's truth and word against the sin and folly of man's inventions would be sin of the blackest hue. We dare not commit the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit, even though it would be in view of promoting unity. And we know that Jesus says, and that he gives us a peace that he gives us, not as the world gives us. It's a verse we know, and we know very well, and we should know. But what else does he say that he came to the earth to bring? Don't think that I came to bring peace, but what?
A sword.
James 4:1 says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come for your desires, for pleasure that war in your members? So I'm just going to say, as a partially honest Christian, is that our nature, our desires, according to what we're seeing here, can come in the way of what God is trying to do amongst us. Really can. This is why our lives are so tightly tied at the hip. I think if we could see it, we would be shocked from a heavenly perspective. We would hold fast to Christ a lot more, I believe, if we saw this from the Lord's own perspective. Not only our, you know, we see it in our families, how much if we've sinned or we've done something wrong, how much it affects our families from a natural sense, but how much more. This, we're actually tied to our hips with brothers and sisters who we don't know somehow in this church. It's amazing. Okay, I'm going to read one more thing here from Spurgeon on this. Spurgeon's saying this of what is kind of needs to come first before our true unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Puts it this way. He says, the destruction of every sort of union which is not based on the truth of God is preliminary to the edification of the unity of the Spirit. So it means we've got to be real before the Lord. It's not something we can fake. Though we have it and we've been born again, every born-again believer is already in this family. There's a battle that's raging. And it is a battle for life. There's a book back here that I suggest everyone read. It's a battle for life. I'm forgetting who the author is now. But the reason I think it's an important battle, because I think every one of us has failed in this area many times. I have failed a lot. I think even the Apostle Paul failed in this during his ministry when he tried to compromise with James. I'd like to read about this, is that the book of Galatians is already written, but he went back, and we talked about this on Friday night, and he decided, actually James came up with a brilliant idea. I shouldn't put it that way. But he came up with the idea, let's just appease the Jews. You do what we're doing, what they're doing, and everything will be okay. So I'd like to read what Morgan says on that issue. Of the idea of compromising truth in principle for the sake of unity. And he says this about the life of Paul in that one incident. He says, what was the issue? He said, the issue was the failure of the purpose of the elders. They sought to maintain peace, but peace was not maintained. What they did provoked the very riot that they tried to escape. Again, here the language needs to be more tender and the sympathy greater. The issue was the failure of the Apostle Paul. He sought by accommodation, contrary to his own conviction, to gain an opportunity of testimony to his brethren. And he lost the opportunity. His brethren were not one. And the last word of the paragraph is the same cry hurled after Jesus, away with him. The teaching of this incident is that love must ever be loyal to truth. To sacrifice a principle for a moment in the hope of gaining an opportunity to establish it afterwards is always to fail. We never win an opportunity that way. It is our moments of highest spiritual exaltation we need to be most watchful against the possibility of compromise. And I love this line. It says, men who would never compromise in order to save their own lives are in great danger of compromising in the hope that they might save others. So we said here that unity is not uniformity and conforming to man. Unity is not compromising God's truth for the sake of unity, because Jesus never did that. He's given us an example. Unity is not for everyone to be like us in our denomination. We're going to meet here coming up at our conference, and praise the Lord, we have Christians from coming from many different walks of life. I like how we put that on the brochure. That's a wonderful thing. And there's a oneness of the believer that we have with anyone we meet who's the Lord's. And I think it's an abomination, and I'll just say it, a stench in God's nostrils, if we take the thought that we have God's truth, that we're somehow exclusive to this, that we see better than anyone else sees. That's a great error, I think. Somebody with a super low IQ, a person which they call developmentally disabled, can teach us many things, I think. So God is great, and it's not exclusive. So we talked about what it's not, and that's a very partial list. This thing could go on for a long time. But let's talk about maybe what it is. And we could talk about the body of Christ, and this could go on for a long time, but I'm just going to try to zero in on a few things. And again, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then after that, it says this, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Now, I was contemplating that word endeavoring. It's not one that we use every day. So I looked it up, and it says, a conscientious or concerted effort toward an end, an earnest attempt. An attempt at fulfillment of a responsibility or obligation, for example, by employment or by expenditure of effort. To work with a set or a specific goal or purpose. And again, these things are from the Lord. These are things that we have, but that we need to keep, endeavoring to keep. So there has to be some part on our part. We can't just ignore what the Lord's telling us. It's just like a son. We can go off and wander. We're still a son. But there are things the Lord wants us to see. And they're all on him. That's the beauty of it is he wants us all to depend upon his life for every one of these things. None of these, we know our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that well. But a greater truth is that God is greater than our filthy rags, than our own ways. And he's able to do things which are amazing, especially as we see that we would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Now, I'll talk a little bit of what it is like, I believe, in the next 20 minutes. Somebody yesterday, they'll know who I am talking about, but just brought me an iPhone. On the iPhone was just a picture of the ocean, a video of the ocean. And it just panned the ocean. And there's something about it. And I don't know if that person meant this, but I suspect they might have. But it just ministers to your soul. It transcends something. The Lord touches our life, and even in creation. And I want us to read Isaiah, so you don't think I'm weird. Well, actually, you know I'm weird, but Isaiah 55. And this is coming forth. It's talking about the Lord's word not going out void and the effects of the word of God. And And it says this in verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a cypress tree, and instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. But here it is. Who hasn't amongst us, after we become a Christian, can't we say that even all of creation changes its hue towards us? Can't we just, when things seem so bleak, impossible, we have nowhere to go, you just step outside and all of a sudden the Lord's practically speaking to you through a tree, or speaking to us through the ocean, or speaking to us through his creation. What a wonderful privilege to have a Christian perspective on God's creation. It's not a Mother Earth. It's nothing to do about that, but we can see God speaks to us through his creation in a wonderful way, marvelous way. So that's kind of like a little bit the oneness I believe that the Lord's getting at. And if you haven't experienced that, I don't know. I think what the answer is here is in verse 11. And you look it up. Is you need to get into the Word of God. I think it colors how we view things. Or we might think of our relationship with our family and how we have a oneness with that. We got a little bit rocked on our way over here because we heard on the drive over that our granddaughter fell off a table and bumped her head real bad. So we're very worried about that, you know, because she's ours, so to speak. But she's the Lord's, not ever really ours. But I think maybe a better picture is of a husband and a wife and that relationship they have one with another, you know, and how beautiful that is and how the Lord has created it and has a picture of the church in a lot of ways. But the thing about a husband and wife's relationship is not exactly a good enough picture, I think, because it is exclusive. This is a non-exclusive relationship. And when he's saying that they may be one, that we are one, that's something greater, I believe, that he's getting at. So let's look to the book of Acts and see if we can find any other evidence of this in the Word. In Book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning, I'm just going to jump to some verses that all touch on this. Verse 14 says this, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Again, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, think of that. They were with one accord in one place. For those that say, oh, that's just talking about that they would be one, that even as we are one, that happened before the Holy Spirit was given. But it was a condition for the Lord pouring out his life amongst his people. And I believe it's the same condition today. The Lord's looking for a unity of the Spirit, looking for a oneness in Christ. Let's look at some more verses quickly. Chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And turn over to chapter 4, which is going to be kind of a key verse here for the rest of our time. Chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God's presence in our midst. That is not natural. That is a testimony to the world. And it's a far greater love that the Lord is than even between a husband and a wife. But I love that. They were of one heart and one soul, and great, what was upon them all? Great grace was upon them all, every one of them. And I believe is that we meet another Christian, there's something special that goes on. Doesn't matter if he's from the other side of the earth, you can meet a Christian There is a oneness of soul that you meet with that person almost right away. It's a privilege of the Christian life that's going to go on for eternity. That's how great it is. And it's very important to the Lord, though, I believe, for him to be able to accomplish things amongst us, to do things amongst us. He can't do things amongst us, I believe. He's limited by our affections sometimes. Now, some people might disagree with me, but I believe that's the truth of God's word. We can limit God by our lack of oneness, our lack of grace towards each other. But you see, there's something special when you meet one Christian that's holding the Lord dear to their heart, and you meet another Christian that's holding the Lord dear to their heart. It's almost like, I don't know what the words are to put to it, but it's just like out of this world. It's heavenly, practically. And it's outside of the denominational system. It's outside of the way we think. It's something that can't be bought with money. Now, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. And he's not just talking, I believe, about local assemblies. He's not just talking about when we meet on Sunday, although it's important. He's not just talking about when we meet for prayer meetings, although all these things are true. But it's any time we commit anywhere we are with another believer to the preeminence of Jesus, we're those that are gathered in my name. It can be anywhere. We got the joy, I believe, although it was cut short, to experience this a little bit on a trip we took with some Christians and some non-Christians into the Grand Canyon. And there was I thought, at least from my perspective, there was a unity and a bond. This was going on. The Lord was tabernacling amongst us in a unique way. And you know what it is? When the world sees that and what it says in John 17, it's a testimony without words. Words can be cheap, but this is the real thing. Now, this is what the Lord wants for every single believer. We have to remember this. We dare believe as we read these scriptures that it's only for a certain kind of believer. It's not. It's for every believer. Now, we could go to a restaurant as a group of Christians, and I'm going to say something I've done, again, public confession, so to speak, and I can do most of the talking in a relationship, in a restaurant. Maybe two or three of us can do all of the talking, where the other believers can't get in a word edgewise. You know what happens in that case? What I sense, at least, when I've done it? The Lord draws back his presence. It's not something that he wants to see. But there's a special, peculiar, and we have the opportunity of potluck today. When we give the Lord the preeminence, the Lord gets the what? What's the word in John 17 we've been talking about? Lord gets the glory. He loves that in a strange way. He gives us his glory. But sometimes I think I can be blinded by how busy I am or whatever's going on in life to how important this is to the Lord's perspective. Now, at another time I was on a car ride. And it was a group full of Christians, and it kind of went sideways, the conversation. Have you ever been in that? When you're going, oh, Lord, help us, and we're praying. You're praying, like, how are we getting out of this one? And then a sister just had a word in season that changed the entire conversation. And everything turned from things negative and ungodly, let's say, to the bond of peace. There's the keeping of the bond of peace. That sister was holding fast to the Lord, as it says in Colossians, and she was able to turn the whole thing. By the Lord, of course, but it turned. So this idea of having one heart and one soul in Christ is very important to the testimony of Jesus. I mean, we can have as many words as we want. We can speak like an angel, but we have not love, right, as the word says. And this is a testimony. You can't separate love from this oneness in Christ. But love's a thing we'll talk about later. And from Jesus' perspective, I think it's something that he thought was worth dying for. Now, let's put it another way, too. Have you ever been, I'm just, again, speaking from personal experience, have you ever been in a conversation or a conversation with a group of people, and you've come away almost feeling like you need a bath, a spiritual bath? I have. Well, I have to flee to the Lord and into the prayer closet, so to speak, for a sanctuary. But on the other hand, there's something far greater than the negative. And that is the clarity. It's almost like a flowing of a stream that we have with one another when the Lord's presence is amongst us. Can be two, can be three, can be a whole assembly. But when the Lord moves ahead of us, it's almost like drinking from pure water. Yeah. There's just a holiness there. And some of you might be thinking I'm making this up. I hope you're not, because I believe this is the normal Christian life. And if it's lacking, we need to pray about this. Maybe we're a little bit wayward sons. I have been. And we need to get real before God. I've had other experiences where we've been in a car with a group of Christians. We talked about the negative. I felt like the whole car was powered by angels. It might sound kooky, but I really sensed that. I felt like I could take my hands off the wheel practically and we'd get there on your own. I wouldn't do that. But it's the Lord draws near to those who give him the preeminence, to those who commit. Just, it's a simple thing, just committing our ways unto the Lord. We sometimes can forget, and we need to encourage. Maybe we can all go off and be doing something, you know, just be one brother. Let's pray before we go do this. I even have my son-in-law, okay? Hopefully he doesn't get this tape, but I'm going to brag on him. We go surfing. And you know what he does right before we go in the water? Let's pray. Every time. He says, we're going to go ahead and pray. He wants to commit everything to the Lord. He's an amazing son-in-law. Now, Romans 15:5 says this. We'll be wrapping up our time soon. It says, may the God of all patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And there's a unique testimony to the glory of God that's given to the world when we're one in Christ. Because you know what they see? What do they see when they see that? They have something we don't. And they can see it. The Lord says they can see it in the scripture. And we've heard it. We had many a testimony of many a believer have said that I just saw something special between you guys I've never had. It's been enough to convert them. But it's the Lord who gets the glory. And the funny thing, I'll say it again, I don't understand how, but though the Lord gets the glory, it's a way, now we need to listen to this carefully, it's a way we can share in his glory. If we ignore this, we're not, at least not in this earth, going to share in this way. Now, this is so important, this unity that we have in Christ, that if a whole family steps outside and says, I just can't take the world, I have this idea of Christianity, I'm going to move to Utah, let's say an example, and we're going to escape the world. You know who laughs at that? Who laughs at that?
Christians.
No? Who laughs at that? The devil laughs at that. He's saying he's got an opportunity. The devil's out to destroy our lives. And There is no way. We need one another. We can't be isolated Christians. It doesn't work like that. Again, there's a strength in our oneness. When they said in the book of Acts that they were of one heart and one soul, God could do much amongst them. And I'd like to finish this reading. Again, of being of kind of one heart and one soul, I'd like to turn to, we've got a lot of scriptures, but let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 14, a familiar thing. Maybe we'll look at it just a little bit different of a way after today's ministry. And it's about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Beginning in verse 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains for the Lord from saving by many or few." In the key verse, so his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. I am with you according to your heart." And so it goes on, and I just want to read verse 15. We'll just abbreviate this. And there was a trembling in the camp and in the field and among the people. In the garrison, the raiders also trembled. And the earth quaked, and it was a very great trembling. Now, we talked about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, us being one with Christ and one with one another, which is an amazing privilege of the Christian life. But let me tell you who else is one. All the legions of darkness are dead set against God's Son and the testimony of God's Son. And you know what? He can stand against an individual Christian. I don't care how strong they may be and how much they even understand the blood of Christ and his righteousness that they must put on Christ. But you know what? All the hordes of darkness cannot stand against us standing as one man in Christ Jesus. We hear that? This is very important for us to understand. Not to only understand, but believe and take ownership of it, like we were saying in the beginning tonight. Because look at what happened. And I believe this is a picture of what happens. Is Christians stand unified, one person in Christ. And there's a trembling in the camp and in the field and amongst all the people. And the garrison and the raiders trembled and the earth quaked. And there's a very great trembling. But here's where it started, I believe. It started, of course, with Jonathan. He'd done the heavy lifting that his father wasn't willing to do. He was doing things in secret in his relationship with the Lord that would ultimately have to come out in public. But he found one in his armor bearer. And I love this term. I want to meet the armor bearer. You know, I want to meet the unnamed people in the Bible. But here's the word. Do all that is in your heart. Go then. I am with you according to your heart. There it is. It's the same story of the book of Acts all over again. There's nothing that God can't do through us, his people. Sometimes we look, you know, today we have a good turnout. But sometimes we look and we think, well, there's attrition going on here. How's the Lord going to do anything? But the Lord will. It only takes two people. It could take only two people to see this principle, for the Lord to shake up the entire world if he wants to. Nothing's impossible when we keep this in mind. So, but I think we have to see how important it is and of what great value it is to Jesus. When it's his blessing to us. It's what he's given us. Access to in Christ. We never have it. Those in the world don't have access to this oneness that we're talking about today. Impossible to access. But it's something that we have in Christ. So let's sing the last two verses of, is it 421? Or is it the last? No, last verse. I think it's
only three. The last verse.